Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today, principally, from the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 11 in the book of the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. Again, sharing from the book of the prophet Daniel, principally from the passage of Scripture listed or referenced as being chapter 11, but also touching on the passages referenced as being chapters 9, 10, and 12. So beginning with the passage within the book of Daniel, which is listed as being chapter 11. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show unto thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s. But he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him, yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This passage, which again is referenced as being chapter 11, is, in my view, very confusing. It's very confusingly written in terms of lack of what one might call attribution. It's hard to keep track of whom is being spoken of. But what is of greatest import is, of course, the matter of where we finish up. Nonetheless, I mentioned that I would be touching on these other passages, those titled as being chapters 9 and 10 and 12. But I'm actually going to go back just a smidgen before that. And concerning, again, this particular individual that's coming along. But I will get there. In the passages listed as 9 and 10, the passage listed as chapter 9, it begins, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." This is taking place in that year, the first year in which Darius the Mede, at the ripe young age of 62, has conquered, overthrown the Babylonian Empire. And immediately prior to that, it was proclaimed by the profane king, grandson of King Nebuchadrezzar, that Daniel would be the third ruler in the kingdom. After the king and after the queen mother. But Daniel did not allow anything to sway him, any gifts, any title, any riches. Instead, he delivered the death blow, in a manner of speaking, verbally, to that king, to that exceedingly unworthy king, who would turn out to be the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Indeed, he was slain that night. But God Almighty gave this revelation to Daniel in the first year of Darius. And as we reach near the end of that passage of Scripture, Daniel is being informed by an angel of the Lord, specifically by Gabriel. And Gabriel says to him, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And then in the passage listed as being chapter 10, as you reach again towards the latter portion of that, this passage, which is in the third year of Cyrus, or Cyrus, if you prefer, king of Persia. This is the kingdom, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. First the Medes, then the Persians. But it is of the Medes and Persians. In the third year of King Emperor Cyrus, or Cyrus, king of Persia, of this vast empire, reaching again from the Mediterranean Sea to and through India, but as well as Northern Africa and the Middle East. But it says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." But then it goes on to say, "For yet the vision is for many days." But if we go back to the beginning of Daniel, we find, of the book of Daniel, we find that Daniel and his brethren, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were given great skill, intellect, understanding. And yet, interestingly enough, again in this passage, chapter 9, the angel, the mighty angel Gabriel, says, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Daniel at this point in time was no longer a young man. And he had had skill and understanding for decades. And yet, that's what Gabriel says from the Lord. Yes, he said much more to him than that. "But I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And then again later, in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, he is told that, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." So even though Daniel was given great intelligence, knowledge, godly wisdom, clear spiritual insight, hindsight, and foresight, he still needed to receive direct revelation from God in his capacity in service to these kings and in providing these revelations for the church, for all who should follow him. Down through the ages, through the millennia. And here in this passage, ostensibly chapter 11. And these chapters, again, they represent artificial distinctions made by man. And they are not necessarily in sequence, chronological sequence or order. So it begins, and this is the passage following the one about the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. It begins also. Also, what a funny way to start a chapter, right? Because it's just a continuation, seemingly, of the passage before it. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Who is speaking? This is this mighty angel who speaks to Daniel in the previous passage. And Daniel is spoken to by, you know, any number of angels from God. But this is the one who said to him, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." Isn't that wording interesting or curious? Now, at that point in time, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this angel, not to be confused with Michael, the archangel, as he is referred to elsewhere, here referred to as one of the chief princes, but not him. Daniel is spoken to. "Now I am come to make thee understand." Why now? When then the angel goes on to say, "What shall befall thy people in the latter days? For yet the vision is for many days." Now, right now, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, I am coming to speak to you, to give you understanding of what's going to take place millennia and millennia later. Why the time sensitivity? Why the time urgency, do you suppose? It's a curious thing. Is this a revelation that could only be entrusted to Daniel? Or could this have been communicated to others after him? Why was it necessary to communicate it to Daniel so very long before it would take place? And yet God does this time and time and time and time again throughout Scripture. Prophecies are given many times pertaining to events in the immediate time proximity of when they are delivered to the prophet. The prophet priest or the prophet, depending on their office, but also with those prophecies pertaining to later times, other peoples, other nations. But this one right here is specific to later times, millennia and millennia later. And then some. And yet the angel says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." Who are Daniel's people, really? Daniel is a Hebrew. You could say a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, like Paul, Saul. It would be reasonable to say that, even though Paul said a Pharisee of the Pharisees. For good reason, but a Hebrew, a Jew. More than that, he and his brethren, they had standing, stature, before they were taken into captivity. They were selected by Nebuchadnezzar's servants, yes, definitely. But God Almighty selected them. God Almighty created them, prepared them, positioned them, and delivered them into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar's servants to take into captivity. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, in the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 1 in the book of Daniel, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were selected among others on the basis of their standing, their stature, on the basis of their intellect, their knowledge, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They were young men, but the word children is certainly misleading. Daniel and his brethren, they were, there are different terms that are used, but forward positioned for the purposes of God to be sent into the lion's den, in a manner of speaking, to serve the Lord God Almighty. Yes, they would serve King Nebuchadnezzar, and they would continue to serve thereafter, following his demise. But ultimately, they were serving the Lord God Almighty. Also, again, seemingly everything points to this being a direct continuation of the previous passage, the immediate preceding passage, even though the way it starts off within the first year of Darius the Mede is a little bit confusing. So prior to the beginning of this passage, chapter 11, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. This is during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Grecia, the Grecian Empire, really amounted to very little at this time. Alexander the Great had the Macedonian army from his father, Philip. And with it, he took Greece. But the Grecian Empire did not consist of some massive empire spanning across northern Africa, the Mediterranean, the Middle East, Central Asia, all the way to and through India. Unlike the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, followed by the empire of the Medes and Persians. And yet here God Almighty, through his angel, is foretelling. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. How strange that communication is. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Why? If God Almighty wanted to overthrow the empire of the Medes and Persians, he can deliver them to Alexander the Great, the Alexandrian king, if you will, this up-and-comer, this rude young ruler. But prior to the coming of Alexander on the scene here. Oh, he's alive, you might think, but prior to his appearance on center stage, we are told that the angel returns to fight with the prince of Persia. It's just very mysterious. Oh, I know there are pastors, there are teachers, there are mighty theologians, doctors of the law who have vast intellect and learning, principally based on what other men have said, but that know all mysteries. There are no mysteries. They know it all. But I find this to be very curious and mysterious. But this angel, whom is described as having the appearance of a man, says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." The scripture of truth. The word of man is falsehood, fiction. Whether it is termed nonfiction is irrelevant. It is fiction. It is unreliable. It is untrue. We can reject that. We can insist otherwise. But it is inherently, fatally flawed and shot through with error, even if it is written by master theologians. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael or Michael, your prince. Your prince. This angel whom is speaking to Daniel is a very, very high and mighty angel indeed. There is none that holdeth with him in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now, it can be disputed, argued as far as what is the identity of Michael, and is that referring to Jesus, so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to by many names, in many ways. But here again, this angel says, "There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael," or Michael, "your prince." Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede. So going back in time, it's either out of sequence, this passage, chapter 11, so-called. It's either out of chronology, out of chronological sequence, or it's a direct continuation. Also, after referring to this about returning to fight with the prince of Persia, when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And then we are told also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Interesting. Darius was godly leader. And the angel of the Lord God Almighty stood to confirm and to strengthen him and delivered this massive empire to him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. What does that mean? Oh, that's cut and dried. That's very clear, right? And yet, is it saying three kings after Cyrus the Persian king? Three kings after him? Or is it saying three Persian kings following Darius the Mede? Those are two different things. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. The fourth. So who is the fourth? The fourth, is that the third Persian king after Darius the Mede? As it would seemingly be being referred to. The fourth shall be far richer than they all, than any before him. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Here, this connection between military might and material riches. The military in the United States of America has the highest budget by far of any military in the world, but that in and of itself is not all that informative. Because there's so much that is not told by knowing that, such as the amount of bureaucracy that is being supported, the amount of money that is going to lobbyists, if you will, that is going to not the actual production of munitions, but the little matters of gaining passage of Defense Authorization Acts to permit the funding of weapons programs, all manner of things, pensions, retirement. The list goes on and on. Things which, in some other nations, there's little to nothing paid. So it's really apples and oranges to try to compare and contrast American military spending with that of the Russian Federation, communist China, communist North Korea, Islamist Iran, and so forth. It really is a very nebulous thing to try to compare them. But here, this fourth king referenced, fourth king in Persia, shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grisha. All wasn't enough. You know, it just wasn't enough. A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Alexander. Alexander the Great overthrew the empire of the Medes and Persians when it was at the zenith of its power and riches, combined riches and military power. Alexander overthrew it. And it wasn't because of his armies being vaster than those of Persia, because they were not. It's not because his empire was so vast. It was not. But at the height of riches and power, military might, military expansion, aggression by the empire of the Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great of Macedonia, the Grecian king, overthrew it decisively and took the empire. Well, that has no relevance for today. That has nothing to do with the United States of America, Great Britain, the European nations, NATO, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and all the rest. It has nothing to do with them. It's just, you know, an interesting factoid in history back in antiquity. No relevance, no applicability for us. We want intentional, relevant, relational preaching, right? A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. In spite of the most extreme effort, aggression by this mighty, you could say, soul world superpower, Alexander overthrew them, cast them to the earth, and trod upon them. And when he, Alexander, shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Very confusing, mysterious language. When he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. But wait a minute, the previous sentence, you can call it a paragraph. It's a one-sentence paragraph. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And then the next sentence, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. So this is very curious, because Alexander the Great, when he stands up, he will overthrow, topple, overthrow, conquer this exceedingly vast empire that is seeking to scrape the Grecian kingdom off the face of the earth. And then, in a blink of an eye, seemingly, his kingdom, his new, vastly increased, enhanced, enriched empire, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Unlike the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire that was overthrown by Darius the Mede, who ruled the entire empire, who took the whole empire. Unlike that, we have Alexander the Great take that empire, the empire of the Medes and Persians, formerly of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire, take it, hold it very briefly, and then Alexander dies and that kingdom is broken and divided asunder toward the four winds of heaven. It is drawn and quartered, that kingdom. Amazing. An amazing development. Very, very different. It is divided toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity. So in other words, you do not have a clean, clear line of succession here. It does not go to his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. But his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And then it gets very confusing, at least for me. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes. And he, when it gets to "and he," it changes from the king of the south to the king of the north. And the king of the north should not be one of the king of the south's princes, who is strong, but different entirely. Again, Alexander's generals warred among themselves for succession, for control of the empire. And the mightiest were those, the king of the south and the king of the north, as is described in this passage. The king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes. And he, it should say, and the king of the north, but it doesn't. And the king of the north shall be strong above him, stronger, mightier, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. But for how long? And in the end of years, they, these kings of the south and the north, shall join themselves together. Join themselves together. What does that mean? Unite, form an alliance, form a confederation, have a powwow, peace treaty, peace pact. What is it? In the end of years, they shall join themselves together for the king's daughter of the south. The daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Why would the daughter of the king of the south travel to enemy headquarters, enemy turf, to make an agreement. It's not your typical agreement of today. No. Very different. To make an agreement, so-called. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. Who's he? Her father? But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, the king of the south, and he that strengthened her in these times. So that did not go well. The daughter of the king of the south, the princess of the south, going to the north to make an agreement. But she shall be given up. And her father shall not stand. They that brought her, he that begat her, he that strengthened her. But in time, out of a branch of her roots, descended from her, shall one stand up in his estate. In his estate, that of the king of the south, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them, against the king of the north, and shall prevail on enemy turf, on the turf of the king of the north, this mighty king. This new power in the south shall come and deal, prevail against the king of the north, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, shall carry captive the gods, plural, of the king of the north, with their princes, with the offspring, the heirs of the king of the north. And with precious vessels of silver, gold, and so forth. And the king, this king of the south, this new king of the south, shall continue more years than the king of the north. But it turns again. So the king of the south shall come into the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of the king of the north, and shall return into his own land, the south, Egypt. But his sons shall be stirred up. No, the sons of the king of the north. But wait a minute, I thought the king of the south, the new king of the south, had taken them all captive, had taken the princes. Well, he didn't get them all. No. So the sons of the king, the vanquished king of the north, shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through the kingdom of the south. Then shall he return to the north, and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he, the king of the north, shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand, into the hand of the king of the south. Very confusing. The attribution is completely, well, the next thing to completely, absent, missing, failing. And by all rights, probably deliberately so. The multitude shall be given into his hand, into the hand of the king of the south. And when he, the king of the south, hath taken away the great multitude of the king of the north, his heart, the heart of the king of the south, shall be lifted up. And he shall cast down, slay many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Even though he shall accomplish this great crushing defeat of this new king of the north, he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude even greater than his previous multitude that was overthrown and destroyed by the king of the south. He shall return and set forth a multitude even greater, and shall certainly come after years with a great army and with much riches. Again, this combination of the military might and the material riches with which to build this military machine, with which to feed it and reward it, to train it, to arm it. A multitude greater than the former shall certainly come after years with a great army, much riches. And in those times, there shall many stand up against the king of the south, including the robbers of thy people. Who is being spoken of here? The robbers of thy people. Who are thy people? To whom is this referring? Thy people. Is this the Hebrews? The robbers of thy people. Who is this referring to? Is this referring to Ammonites? Amalekites? Assyrians? Syrians? Whom is this referring to? Seemingly not to the Babylonians, nor to the Medes or Persians. If it were referring to the kingdom of the south, wouldn't it say so? Or the kingdom of the north? The robbers of thy people. Whose people? Daniel's people? Seemingly. The robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount. A mount. Really, a mount? It goes on to say, and take the most fenced cities. So the king of the north, his vast multitude, his vast army, shall come and cast up mounts and besiege the mighty rich cities, and shall take them. And the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people. Whom is this referring to? Whom are the chosen people of the king of the south, the king of Egypt? Is this his mightiest soldiers? Does he have mercenary bands of soldiers, very choice, select, such as the Ethiopians, the Lydians, those of Chub, and so forth? It doesn't tell us, but neither his chosen people, seemingly referring to his mightiest within his army. You could perhaps liken that to today's special forces. The exceedingly mighty special forces. Well, predating this, when Alexander was alive, he had his silver shields. These were his mightiest mighties. How mighty were they? They were so mighty that they were overpowering when they were in their 70s and 80s. But the arms of the South shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand this vast army of the King of the North. And he that cometh against him, the King of the North, that cometh against the King of the South, shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. None shall stand in his way, and he shall stand in the glorious land, Judah. What we refer to now as the modern state of Israel. The glorious land. Jerusalem. Judah. But Judah was vanquished, taken into captivity. But the land is there. This leaves out all the matter of what takes place in terms of the return to Judah from captivity prior to this. But here, this new king of the north shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed, destroyed, devoured. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom. And then this curiosity and upright ones with him. This king of the north is the opposite of upright. But he has the help of upright ones with him. And then again, the mysteries continue. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women. Whom is he that is giving to this unrighteous, unupright, downright, ungodly king of the north? The daughter of women. Is it God that's doing that? He shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. This king of the north, this unrighteous, ungodly, wicked king of the north, takes the glorious land, the holy land. Interesting that while the king of the south, the various kings of the south were able to exercise power, the glorious land, the holy land, and Jerusalem was not so devastated and devoured and destroyed and consumed. But now that this new king of the north has destroyed the power of the south, he turns his attention to the glorious land, the holy land, Judah and Jerusalem, and consumes them. The strength of his whole kingdom takes it. including upright ones, the daughter of women, Jerusalem, becomes his, and he corrupts her. Now, Jerusalem, down through the ages, did not represent a spotless virgin. No. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, those before them, the Jebusites, but then the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and their kings, they corrupted Jerusalem. It was corrupt when they took it from the Jebusites, whom they permitted to live because of the deceit, the chicanery of the Jebusites, who fooled Joshua inexcusably, fooled him. There was no excuse for Joshua's blindness, rashness, ignorance, but Jerusalem went on being corrupted down through the ages. And then there was a godly influence as a result of the return to Jerusalem from captivity, spoken of in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. Seemingly God shall give the glorious land, the holy land, the daughter of women, Jerusalem, to this wicked king of the north. And this wicked king of the north shall corrupt her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. The wording there is very poetic and, to me, very mysterious, but that's me. After this shall this king of the north turn his face unto the isles, unto the isles, unto the islands, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. This wicked king of the north causes reproach for his vile behavior, such as corrupting Jerusalem. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by this king of the north to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Very unclear wording to me. But then this king of the north shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Very curious wording to speak of this king of the north meeting his demise and then not being found, not being buried as such. Not being found. Then shall stand up in his estate, in that of the king of the north, who has conquered the king of the south, taken the kingdom of the south. Then shall stand up in this estate of this kingdom, this vast kingdom, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. That's what every vast kingdom needs, is raising taxes to pay the bills for expanding the kingdom and so forth, and living large. But within few days, this raiser of taxes shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate, shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. So following the raiser of taxes, that king shall come another king, a vile person, one particularly vile, so much so that he is described as being vile, whereas the king of the north, who was wicked and corrupted Jerusalem and so forth, was not so described. And he goes on to say, not only that they shall not give the honor of the kingdom to this new king, but then, curiously, that this vile new king shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. It really is confusing to me. I cannot picture a situation in which this king, this leader, is recognized as being vile, so vile that he is not given the honor of the kingdom. But then in the next breath, that he obtains the kingdom by flatteries. He comes in peaceably. Peace, peace. And obtains the kingdom by flatteries. So even though this vile person stood up in the estate of the prior kings, the honor of the kingdom was not given to him, and yet, seemingly, he has the kingdom. He has the power. But then it goes on to say that he obtains the kingdom by flatteries. But that is after he has already been described as having the kingdom. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him. This great leader pursuing peace, bringing peace to the people, with the arms of a flood, all those who would oppose him are overflown, overthrown, and broken. And then it says, also the prince of the covenant. Whom else could be referred to as the prince of the covenant other than the Lord Jesus? And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. This is really very disjointed. We have this vile person stand up in the estate of the raiser of taxes who took the place of the fallen and missing in action, wicked king of the north. This vile person stands up, is not given the honor of the kingdom, but comes in peaceably and obtains the kingdom by flatteries, then uses great force, great might, armies, military, to overthrow all opposition and destroy it. Even though he has been campaigning on a platform of peace, world peace. This is the way Adolf Hitler worked. Not just Adolf, not to pick on Adolf. He by no means was the only one, but he was notable for this. I mean, this is like an autobiography of Adolf Hitler. And the Prince of the Covenant. It is saying the Prince of the Covenant is broken by him. With the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And again, whom else can that be referring to other than Jesus? Who can it be referring to if not Jesus? After the league made with this vile person, this vile person shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. What does this mean? With pygmies? With physically small people? Or does it mean with few people? With something other than a large, mighty force behind him. He shall enter peaceably. Again, his platform is peace. 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 He shall come in peaceably. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, even upon the richest, most luxurious, fabulous places of the province, the wealthiest, the most prosperous. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. What strongholds is this referring to? How can this be referring to anything other than people whom are resisting? People whom are not capitulating to this mighty power. People that are going their own independent ways, trying to maintain freedom from this tyranny, this monstrous despot. But this king shall forecast his devices against the strongholds for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage. Courage doesn't go along with vileness. It doesn't go along with the deceit and everything else that is associated with this leader, but his power he shall stir up against the king of the south with a great army. So the king of the south is back. There is a new king of the south, a new king of Egypt, or the southern power. While this king and his predecessor, while they were going on, a new king rose in the south. And now this vile, deceitful, wicked destroyer of a leader gathers his power to war, to wage war against the king of the south with a great army, of course. And the king of the south is stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he, the king of the south, shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. They've already described this king of the north as using devices. He shall forecast his devices against the strongholds. And here it says, they shall forecast devices against him, against the king of the south. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat, of the portion of the king of the south's meat, shall destroy him. Whether they shall poison him or what have you, they shall murder him. They who feed of the portion of his meat. And the king of the south's army shall overflow, and many fall down slain after the demise of the king of the south. This is the way this mighty king of the north operates. By assassination, by deceit, wielding vast power, command and control overwhelming force. Does that ring a bell? Overwhelming force. The opposite of courage. Alexander the Great did not exercise overwhelming force. Courage, yes. Speed, swiftness, decisiveness. Was Alexander the Great godly? No. But, and again, with reference to Alexander the Great, when he is referenced initially, when he is first spoken of in prior passages, there is reference that seemingly indicates supernatural power on his behalf. But continuing with this king of the north and king of the south, here immediately after the king of the south has been assassinated, we have a look back, and it says, and both these kings, the king of the north and the king of the south, both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Again, this doesn't have any relevance to today, does it? No. No application, no applicability, none whatsoever. No. The end shall be at the time appointed. Oh, well, that's all past. That's long ago, far away, or it's metaphorical. It's poetic license. It's allegorical. No. It's drawing very, very near at hand. The end shall be at the time appointed. Yet the end shall be at the time appointed. And no matter how many experts, no matter how many brilliant theologians, no matter how many famous leaders, no matter how many mighty philosophers, scientists, and what have you, insist otherwise, the end is drawing near. Not because of global climate change, not because of pandemic, or so-called pandemic, or ginned-up pandemic, not because of greenhouse gas emissions. No. Not because of plastic pollution in the oceans, but rather, the end shall be at the time appointed, and it is drawing near. Then shall he, the king of the north, return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. Why? Why should this king of the north bother with the people of God? Why? You know, I mean, really, why should he be so compelled to wage war against people who worship God, against the holy covenant? His heart, his spirit, shall be against the holy covenant. Why? Because Satan has always been bent on supplanting God Almighty, supplanting Jesus Christ, taking their place, destroying their plans and purposes and promises, overthrowing them, stealing from them. Satan came only to steal and to murder and to destroy everything beautiful and innocent and pure and good and righteous. The evil hate the good and seek to destroy them. It is the nature of Satan. It is his entire insatiable objective. And those who serve him are in sync with him. So, this king's heart, his spirit, is against the Holy Covenant. And he shall do exploits. When we hear that word, read that word, it's not uncommon for people to think, to associate positive things with that. As is true when I see the word wonderful. We have positive connotation with that word. But exploits here is used to refer to the evil done by this evil king of the north. He shall do exploits and return to his land, his own land, the north, the northern kingdom. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return. Ironically, this soul world superpower at this point, soul world superpower, and yet he is beaten back by a counterattack by the ships of Chittim, by the navy of Chittim. Unimaginable. But therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant, using hook and crook, deceit, deception, guile, lies, spies, and he wars against the Holy Covenant and those who are covenanted with God. He has intelligence with. Yes. Oh, our wonderful intelligence agencies. Those in the United States of America. Those in Britain. Those in France. Those in Russia. The Russian Federation. Those in Communist China. Those in North Korea. Communist China's being the largest intelligence network in the world, so very much of which is located in the United States of America. But he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant, and arms shall stand on his part. He shall wield a vast, mighty military, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. He shall ravage and destroy Jerusalem. And the temple and the worship of God there. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. I really have a problem with that. There's something seriously wrong with this description. Seriously wrong. Such as do wickedly against the holy covenant. Shall this wicked, vile, depraved king corrupt by flatteries? They are already corrupt. You don't corrupt the corrupt. He's going to corrupt those that do wickedly against the holy covenant. These are the same ones that he has intelligence with previously that forsake the holy covenant. And now he's going to woo them and schmooze them and have a charm offensive with flatteries to win them over. Come on, they're already on his side. What on earth does that mean? Such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? Again, he wields all power, and those that are wicked are on his side. So what on earth does that mean? It is very strange. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Again, exploits is kind of a neutral word here. Does not mean good or bad. It means mighty deeds, which in this case are good ones. And in the prior case, regarding the king of the north, were evil ones. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That's the good news. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. That's the bad news. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Now here, the term flatteries makes sense. Who is going to cleave to them with flatteries? To deceive them, to beguile them, to learn from them all who are in league with them. None other than those that have indignation against the Holy Covenant. None other than those who do wickedly against the covenant. They shall use deceit and guile and flatteries to cleave unto the good, unto the righteous, unto those who serve God. And some of them of understanding, some of the godly, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. Again, this is the bad news. And this is going to happen. Why? Because it is yet for a time appointed. That eludes me. God is going to allow his people, his chosen people, his godly people, his righteous people to be slain, to be murdered, to be destroyed one way and another way and so forth, and allow them to fall and to be purged. Because it is not yet the end. And times shall be increasingly evil right up until the end. What is the end? Am I referring to the end of Christ's millennial reign? No. The end here referred to, the time appointed, is the time immediately before the inception, the onset of Christ's millennial reign. And the king, the wicked king of the north, shall do according to his evil will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Well, chiefly above God Almighty and his holy son Jesus. And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, God Almighty, and shall prosper. While the people of God are being destroyed, he shall prosper. Till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. God has so prophesied, so shall it be, that again there shall be this most evil, terrible of times prior to the triumphant return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither shall this evil, vile, wicked king of the north regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. He is a sodomite, among other things, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all as God, even though he serves Satan. So you would think he would at least worship, pay obeisance and so forth, homage to Satan. But he shall magnify himself above all. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, like those strongholds he overthrew, I imagine. Interesting, this soul world superpower, and yet instead of him engaging in this, what you might call idolatry, even though it's the most extreme of idolatry, instead of engaging in that openly, he's engaging in that hidden away in the most strongholds. That speaks of fearfulness, doesn't it? Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. Well, some glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. He shall cause them to rule over many. Who is them? He shall cause them to rule. And yet he's the ruler. Who is this referring to? He shall divide the land for gain. He's not above just common robbery, thievery. Going to divide up the land as spoils for gain. Like the communists taking all of the land supposedly to be used on behalf of the common people. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Amazing. I mean, just, this is the most amazing, resilient group of kings of the South. I don't know how that this should be, that there should be one after another rising up and opposing this soul world superpower. But here we go again. At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Yes, it makes mention of chariots, horsemen, Oh, well, that must be from long ago, must have been pertaining to long ago, must be long gone. Far distant antiquity has no relation to today whatsoever. Not so. He, this vile, wicked, evil, Sodomite king, shall enter also into the glorious land. This king of the north shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. This is about as curious as it gets in the Bible, and it gets very curious. But the matter that the children of the kingdom of Esau, Edom, and the children of the kingdoms of Moab and Ammon, the children of Lot, by his daughters, that these peoples should escape from the wrath of the soul world superpower is unfathomable. And I might add, just doesn't really align with other prophecies concerning Edom and Moab and Ammon. But that is what it says here. And this king of the north, this evil, vile, wicked, Sodomite king of the north, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries and the land of Egypt, and they shall not escape. Well, that's hardly a surprise, given that the king of the south is again conquered. Now, whether this king of the south was king of Egypt or otherwise, this is not surprising that Egypt shall not escape. But the idea that Edom and Moab and Ammon escape, that is breathtaking, really. This king of the north shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The Libyans, the Lydians, the Ethiopians, who have served in the armies for the kingdom of Egypt down through antiquity, they shall be at his steps. They shall serve him. He shall bring them into his service. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Out of the east and out of the north, where are we talking about here? Really? You know, going from Egypt or thereabouts, Israel, east and north, that covers a lot of territory. Everything from Jordan through Iraq and Syria and former Assyria, and all the way up, just keep going northeastward to Russia. Covers a lot of ground, a huge swath of territory. It's very unclear. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble this evil king. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Like that other king of the north who went forth, turned his face towards the fort of his own land, but he stumbled and fell and could not be found. And then the last passage that we have. And we have Michael, that great prince, stand up. Again, there are myriad contemporary Christian churches, modern Christian churches, that pride themselves on, that dare I say, lust after intentional, relational, relevant, applicable preaching. There are other words that more aptly describe such. Materialistic, shallow, vain. You could include corrupt, selfish, self-centered, self-serving, parochial, small, petty. Entertaining, tickling the ears, and so forth. And again, the times that we are in are the most deceptive of times that there have ever been. Social media is a constant witness of that, as are myriad entertainments, unworthy entertainments. But we are in the last times, whether we recognize it or not, whether we admit it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are living during the very last times. And we shall know that if we don't already know it, we shall know it by how dark things will become, as if they aren't dark enough yet. Heavenly Father, holy God, merciful, mighty, righteous, faithful, honorable, only God, hallowed be thy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. And grant that we may worship thee in spirit and truth and not be beguiled by the flatteries, by the lies of the enemies of our souls, by the enemies of Christ. In Jesus' holy name, amen.